So Jesus, I want to thank you this morning that all around us is evidence of your beauty, your majesty, and yes, your faithfulness. As we drove to church this morning, all around us were just the signs and the blue sky and the sun shining, the green all around us of new life, just beauty that floods into our senses and tells us that God is amongst us. God is alive. You are a faithful God. And we want to confess this morning that we are unfaithful, even though you are faithful. There are times in this last week we were unfaithful to you. We did stuff that saddened your heart. We said things to our loved ones that made you cry. We treated the poor in a way that didn't honor you. We handed our bodies, our own bodies, as temples of the Holy Spirit in a way that just caused you to feel sad. And so we want to pause at this moment and just ask forgiveness, Jesus, where we were unfaithful. Ask forgiveness for all the places we sinned against you and one another and against ourselves. Thank you that in your faithfulness you forgive us again and again and again, and so you do so now. Would you come and wash us clean, Lord Jesus? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in your mercy, in your grace, fill us with your love. Fill us with your life-giving spirit. Make us once again one with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Genesis 15 from 1 to 21. It's a story that will be familiar to some of you and not to others. So listen with interest. It's a story of God making a covenant with Abraham. And we're going to talk about covenants this morning. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through to 21. Thanks, Julie.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir to my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I going to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. He did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know for certain that your offspring will be the sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be the servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kesnanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Zephrim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Gengrishites, and the Jebusites.
Thanks, Julie, for all the ites. A whole bunch of people live there, basically. Well done. Would you put your palms upwards in your lap and just close your eyes? It's, I guess, symbolic of openness to receive. As we ask you, Lord Jesus, you are the living word. to come and speak to us through this text. Our hands and our hearts are open to you. Teach us your ways. Use this text to change our lives. For your name's sake. Amen. Right, so story of Paddy. He's driving down the street. He's got a job interview and he's running late. And he's panicking because he needs this job. He needs this job badly. And so as he's driving down, no parking place in sight, he puts his eyes heavenward and says, Lord Jesus, please help me. If you get me a parking place, I promise I'll go to Mass every Sunday for the rest of my life and I'll give up whiskey. And as he drops his eyes, he looks and there an opening place, miraculously opens up in front of him. And he raises his eyes to heaven and says, don't worry, Lord, I'm sorted. Promises. Promises, promises. Promises are intricately woven into the very fabric of our lives. We all make promises. We make a promise, a particular set of promises to our spouse, those of us who are married here. Very big promises. Those of you who have baptized children, either at this church or in another congregation, you made some really big promises to God about how you would raise that child. We make promises to God about how we will live our lives. We make promises to God that we're going to stop sinning in a particular area. We all have sins that we struggle with. Promise never to do that again, Jesus. We promise our families that we will do certain things. I will be on time for dinner tonight. I promise I'll make that sports event on Saturday, no matter what. I promise I won't do that again. Our children say that to us all the time. And of course, we all know that we break our promises. This room is full of people just like me who are promise breakers. It is part of our nature. We do fail to keep our promises. I guess that's why in our modern age we don't seal deals with a handshake anymore. Can you imagine if I go and buy a new house and go to the bank manager and ask for a loan of whatever, 1 million rand, and I just look at him in the eyes with great honesty and integrity to say, I promise I'll pay you every month for the next 20 years and I'll walk out there. It's not going to work. The bank manager knows this. If I'm a business person and I seal a very big contract with someone that requires some responsibility from them and from me, some things that they need to do and that I need to do, we don't just shake hands and look each other in the eye and say, this is a great deal, we're going to see this through. We enter into a legal contract. Why? Because contracts protect a relationship. Isn't that true? When you enter into a contract with someone, it's so that you can protect this relationship, to make sure that this relationship works. And of course, part of that is that if the terms of that agreement are broken, that there are consequences, and that's right, and that's normal, and that is good. Some of you, of course, have found out the hard way that even contracts are sometimes not even worth the paper that they're written on, because we talk about loopholes. And even legal contracts today are no guarantee that a relationship will be protected and it will flourish and will work the way it is meant to. And so not even legal contracts are enough. And so I want to talk this morning about a kind of contract that is more powerful than any other contract, more sustainable, more lasting, more enduring, and more powerful than any other contract, and it's called covenant. Now, we don't use the word covenant in our modern language. It's not something you will say around the dinner table in a passing conversation. Oh, I entered into covenant with my bank manager this week. But covenant is a strong scriptural biblical word, and there are some that say that covenant is the scarlet thread that runs right through Scripture from Genesis right through to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, that throughout, if you know how to look for it, you will see the thread of God's covenant with his people being mapped out and played out in terms of its promises and the consequences of it being broken time and time and time again throughout history, throughout human history. And in fact, is being played out today amongst us in our lives. Covenant is one of the God words. And so there's a particular passage in Scripture. I'll come back to the Genesis one just now in Deuteronomy, where Moses is about to die, and he gathers the people around him, and he says to them, listen, I'm about to leave you as your leader, and I need to remind you of the covenant that God made with us, with Abraham, the one that we read. I want to remind you of that, and I don't want to read the whole text. because it's really, really long. But these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab. And he says to the people in verse 10, you are standing here today. And they've gathered the nation and they're all standing before him. You are standing here today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes. And he listened, the elders, the officers, the men, the women, the little ones, even the foreigners amongst us. You're all here, even those who says you chop wood and bring water. Everyone, there's no more important. You're all here so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord is once again making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people. Some translations use the word blessing, that God may bless you today as his people, and that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to our father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so he says, remember that covenant Abraham made long time ago? It was that you would be God's people and that he wants to bless you. That's the covenant. And then I don't want to read it in detail, but he goes on to say, beware, let there be any among you, man or woman, clan or tribe, whose heart is turning away from the Lord your God to other gods. Beware lest there be amongst you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. And he goes on to say, you will be punished. You will be judged. I will throw you out of the land that I have given to you. My anger and my wrath will be upon you. And so we have here this reminder of covenant. And there's two sides to this. And I want to explain what those two sides are. The first is the covenant speaks about relationship. Because the kind of terminology that God uses here in verse 12 and 13 says, this is the covenant with the Lord, your God. It's very personal. It's not any God, not the God, it's your God. He confirms you as his people, a people who belong to him. That he may be, once again, he says it again, that he may be your God. And so it's like I talk lovingly about my sons and my wife, and you're my congregation. There's a language of friendship and intimacy there. And so that's the first part of covenant, is it's love language. Covenant is about relationship, about deep connection between people that is extraordinary. It's not just ordinary. It's an extraordinary relationship of belonging to one another. And so covenant has the language of love. But covenant also has the language of law, because it talks about making an oath and swearing and making promises, and that there are consequences if they're broken. So when you enter into this relationship, it's one of love and blessing. But if you break this covenant, then there are consequences. There will be an outworking of punishment. I will get cross with you, and I will have to deal with you. I will have to chastise you. And so it's perfect love, but perfect law. That's what covenant is. It's a relationship of perfect love, but perfect law, in order to protect a relationship between two parties. And so God brings his people into covenant relationship. We don't really have much in our modern society that is equal to that. The closest that I can think of is marriage. Marriage is a covenant between two parties, man and a woman, because they love each other. And so it's a love commitment. Deep relationship, deep connection with each other. You want to spend the rest of your lives loving each other, supporting and nurturing each other. But it's also illegal because there are consequences if broken. And you, of course, are legally protected while you are married. And so marriage is the closest, I guess, to God's covenant with his people of protecting a relationship, perfect blend of love and law. Marriage is an expression of commitment to each other based on love and law. And sadly today, the trend is for people not to get married. So they live together. They're not willing to make that commitment of absolute love with legal consequences of protection and negative consequences if broken. Not willing to make that level of commitment. It's a love that is genuine. I have no doubt that a couple loves each other and lives together, but it's a love that is not willing to say that I will give my all to you. It's kind of a toned down, tamer version of love that doesn't always stand the test of time and hardship and conflict and sagging body parts. It's kind of a safe love. It says, I will commit just enough of me that I need to in order to keep you. Just enough. It's not a giving of all. And of course, it's no match for the real deal. So I have to admit, I was just a little bit jealous when I saw Wade Vanikek getting his Audi R8 a couple of weeks ago. And I was thinking about it. Now, Wade's got this Audi R8 parked in his garage. And the next Friday afterwards, he takes his girlfriend, because he's got a girlfriend, he's taking his girlfriend out on a date, and he hauls his BMX out and plonks her on the handlebars and cycles her off to the restaurant when he's got an R8 parked in the garage. Now I'm being humorous, but that's kind of the difference between living together and a covenant of marriage. Can you see? There's a disconnect there somehow. That's just crazy. But that's what you settle for when you just live together. God offers us a marriage covenant. And those of you who are married here would have heard those words said at your wedding. You are entering into the covenant of marriage. It's an expression of godly love where I give myself completely to you, where I say that you are more important than me, that my needs and wants and expectations are actually secondary to your needs and wants and expectations. That I commit myself completely to you. You become my wife or my husband, and that there will be consequences if we break this covenant. I commit to you completely. It's a perfect blend of law and love, and it is God's only way for marriage and for relationship. Of course, we have people who are legally married and church married that way, but they don't love each other with covenant love. And that's where we have problems in marriages, where we don't love each other according to the covenant that we entered into on our wedding day. Covenant love is where we put one another first and ourselves second. Our relationship with God is similar to that kind of marriage covenant. And just like living together, the modern trend is for people to approach God in a casual way and to kind of live together with God, but without the obligations of covenant. And so they say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to buy into all the consequences of a covenant relationship, of being accountable to my faith, of worshiping with God's people, of actually costing me something to follow him. Remember, Jesus said, unless a man takes up his cross and follows me, he can have no part of me. So I guess what God is saying is that there's only covenant love that I offer you. There's only covenant relationship. There's no other kind of relationship. So we are either in covenant relationship with Jesus, or we are not in relationship with him at all. There's no casual relationship with Jesus. Anything that doesn't require a sacrifice and accountability is not covenant relationship with God. So what does a covenant relationship look like? What are kind of the terms and the conditions of that? Well, we go back to our Genesis passage. Beautiful text. Now, let me explain to you what's happening there. In the time of Abraham, it was common for people to enter into covenant with each other. And the pretty much the standard way that they did it was two parties would come together. It was often a wealthier party and a poorer, or a royalty and a servant. Some sort of agreement around land or produce or safety. And so two parties would enter into covenant with each other. And what would happen is one of the parties would go and fetch a goat or a cow, lamb, or if they were very poor, just a dove or a pigeon. And they would bring it to the exchange. And other than the birds, they would then cut the animals in half. They literally would dissect them down the middle, and they would butterfly them open. They would spread them open. And of course, there's lots of blood. There's just blood everywhere as they do this. And the two parties, they would then walk the blood walk. They would enter into covenant at that moment. So they would stand off back to back between, picture on my right to my left, there's these animals, half an animal, blood everywhere. And we kind of and there's blood flowing in the middle here, and we stand back to back with each other, and then you walk the walk of blood, and you walk it in a figure of eight. And so you walk around, and you come back, and you face each other face to face. And the first thing you do is you take your jacket off, your coat off. They take their jacket or coat off, and you swap your coats, you swap your jackets. Kind of saying, what is mine is yours, and whatever yours is mine. That's what a kind of a jacket symbolizes. They would then walk again, and then they would present their weapons. My strength is your strength. Anyone who fights you fights me, and we will fight for one another. And they would swap weapons. Then they would walk again, and then they would swap belts, saying, when you are weak, then I will be your strength. And when I feel weak, then you will be my strength. And then they will walk again, and then they will start quoting some conditions of the covenant. It'll be different depending on the circumstances. But all of them would say one sentence. This was common in all covenants. God, do to me as to these animals if I break this covenant. God, do to me as to these animals, bleed, broken, die. Let this happen to me as to these animals if I break the covenant. Afterwards, they would cut their hands and hold them together and mix their blood. What is yours is yours. Your life is my life. My life is your life. They would change names. Names signified who you were. You would swap names. And they would share a meal afterwards. It varied according to the culture. Have you got this picture in front of you here? When you think of this, they shared a meal afterwards as a reminder of the covenant to kind of seal the deal. You will hopefully be recognizing that covenant was in a significant exchange. And so that's what Abraham is expecting when God calls him to get these animals and butterfly them open and cut them open. He waits. And he knows that this is now a covenant that him and God are entering into. And he's terrified. It talks about darkness and fear and trembling. And so he's afraid because he's going to meet with a living God and they're going to make covenants. And he's shocked at two levels. There are two points at which Abraham's mind is just frazzled. And the first is that God walks the covenant. Because you see, in those days, normally a really powerful person would not walk the covenant. Only the weaker party would walk it. Because it would be undignified for the powerful one to walk the covenant. So God shows up and begins to do the walk of blood. We read in the text that there's a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch that pasture the animals. This is language very similar to the language used at Mount Sinai when the law is given, and there's talks about fire on the mountain. It's a similar language. And you remember when they were going through the desert and there was a fire by night and a cloud by day. It's similar language to that and represents the presence of God. And so clearly God is present. And so God walks the walk of blood. And now Abraham is quaking in his boots because he's next. And he knows that there's absolutely no ways that he can keep this covenant. He's going to blow it at some time, like every other person before him has done that. And then he's going to say those words, may it be to me as to these animals if I break the covenant. And so Abraham is shocked at a second point because God doesn't expect him to walk. You notice that in the story? Only God walks the walk of blood. Abraham doesn't do it. So what is God saying by this? God is saying, Abraham and your descendants, I will bless you no matter what. No matter how I behave or how you behave, you will be blessed. Even if I have to die. So Abraham, if I at any point in history break the terms of this covenant, may it be done to me, God Almighty, King of the universe, omnipotent one, may it be done to me like these animals. May I bleed. May I be broken. May I die as God if I break the terms of this covenant. That's how determined and fierce God is in the promise he makes to Abraham. Then he goes even further than that. He says, but Abraham, it doesn't stop there. If you break the terms of this covenant, if you are unfaithful, then I will be broken. I will bleed. I will die for your unfaithfulness. And that's what happened on Golgotha, isn't it? Because Abraham was unfaithful, not him, his descendants. Every human being since then has been unfaithful to God. And so Jesus on the cross was broken. He bled like those animals, butterflied open, and he died. So that God could continue to bless his people. On the cross, a perfect Savior bleeds and dies, fulfilling every condition of the covenant of law. So that God's unconditional love and blessing could be expressed to you and to me. And that's astonishing. The lengths that God will go to bless us. Tim Keller puts it brilliantly. He's an author and American pastor. He says, Jesus' perfect life earned the blessing. His sacrifice took the curse of disobedience and left the blessing. And he says, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And so that's what God does when he enters into covenant with us. He does it on our behalf. Jesus does it on our behalf. He enters into a relationship with the Father and makes promises that we will be faithful even though we never can be faithful. And that God responds by saying, I will bless, I will look after, I will protect. My cloak is your cloak. My belt is your belt. My weapon is your weapon. All that signifies that I give to you on the basis of this covenant that my son enters into. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to us, the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Mark 14:22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples saying, take, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them. And as they drank, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, the new promise of God to bless his people, which is poured out for many. Hebrews 9:15, just the last text for this morning. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And so Jesus Christ brings you and I into covenant relationship with God. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are brought into covenant relationship with God. A relationship where he not only keeps us and makes us his own, but he puts his Spirit in us that enables us to keep the terms of the covenants. Best way I can explain it is like this. So I have a birthday at some point. When my kids were younger, they have no money to them. We're not giving them pocket money yet. And so they want to buy me a gift. Some of my boys will say, we want to buy you a gift, Daddy. And I would normally do it at Liesl, but just humor me for this morning. So I take them to the shops in my car. And then they go to the shop and they ask me what I want. And I haul out something that I really like. And then I pay for it with my money. And I drive them home and I help them wrap the presents. And then on my birthday, all excitement, jumping on the bread, they bring me the presents. And who opens the presents? They do. Am I any less grateful as a parent for this gift of love? No. Well, that's kind of what Jesus does for us. He does it all. He does it all. He really does it all. Brings us into relationship with the Father, and then he comes and lives in us, and he enables us to live lives that honor God. Possible for us to do it on our own. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the money. We just don't have the means. And yet Jesus does it for us and through us. Does that mean that I should throw up my hand and say, oh, Jesus done it all. I can live how I want because it doesn't matter. No. Because the terms of the covenant are that we commit to be the other party in the covenant relationship. We commit. And so sometimes I've heard people say, I'm a committed Christian. Well, can I ask you, is there any other kind of Christian? There isn't. You see, the only relationship that Jesus has with us is on the basis of a covenant. And you're either in covenant relationship with God or you are not in relationship with God. And if you are in covenant relationship with God, then all the things that are mapped out in that beautiful imagery of Abraham's covenant with God becomes yours. God's blessing on your life, God's favor, his strength comes to you and to me. And when we break it, then Jesus, which we do, Jesus fulfills all justice. And he takes the punishment upon himself. He bleeds and he dies. Scripture says that this is an anchor for the soul. This covenant relationship with Jesus is an anchor for our soul. You see, a job can't anchor your soul, nor can a relationship, nor can a sporting ability or a talent or a relationship or wealth or health. They do not anchor our souls. Because they are frail and they fail and they come to an end. All we really have is God's covenant relationship with us through Jesus Christ. That's all we have. So my last point. In that text, God makes his promise to Abraham, I will bless you. You will have many descendants. There'll be as many as the stars in the sky. And after God has said that, Abraham kind of asks him in the modern language, I would paraphrase it, he says, but God, how can I know that you will do what you said you will do? And God's answer was covenants. And so some of you this morning are outside of the covenants. You're sitting here, you're outside of covenant relationship with Jesus. And you know when Abraham said, prove to me that you want to bless me and that you'll take care of me and look after me and make me your own. I will be yours and you'll be mine. Prove it to me. God didn't get angry with Abraham and say, how dare you ask me for proof? You naughty boy. He gave him covenant. He proved himself. So I want to say to you this morning, if you're outside of covenant relationship, you can say the same prayer that Abraham prayed, which is, God, show me that you will be truthful. Prove to me that I can trust you. I dare you to pray that prayer. And for those of us, the vast majority are that are in covenant relationship with Jesus this morning, I want to remind you that you can trust him because of the covenant. I don't know what you're going through. Financial problems, marriage in trouble, sick, kids that are misbehaving. I don't know what's going on in your life. But because of the covenants, you can trust God. Because we've seen this morning the lengths that he will go to bless you. He will do everything in his power because he cannot be unfaithful to himself. You can trust God with your temptations, with your bitterness and your unforgiveness. You can trust him as your shield and defender. You can trust him as your healer and reconciler. You can trust him to give you strength and hope and courage. You can trust him with anything and everything. Jeremiah 31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers. It's not the same covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with you, declares the Lord. I will put my law within you, and I will write it on your hearts, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is the promise of covenants. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Amen. Let's be quiet for a few moments and reflect on this. It's just a powerful story. It's beautiful in its significance. Actually overwhelming, to be honest. Just sit with it. Let it just weigh on your heart that God is in covenant with you. God is in covenant with you. Sit with us. We are so unworthy this morning, Lord Jesus, of that kind of friendship and relationship. We don't earn it. We haven't deserved it. That we should be called your people and that you would be called our God, my God. And yet it's true. And so as we share in Holy Communion, Lord Jesus, in just a few moments, I pray that you would just refresh our relationships in you. Renew our trust. And fill us with your Spirit that we may be faithful to you as our one and only Lord and Savior. Amen.